The song that we're going to sing after the lesson, 462, I wanted to read that one for you. Sometimes we get caught up singing it, and we don't oftentimes think about the words. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe, that will not murmur nor complain beneath the chastening rod, but within the hour of grief or pain will lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. Lord, give us such a faith as this, and then whatever may come, we'll taste even here the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Every once in a while, I like to go back and look at a song and pull out the message that's being expressed by a songwriter. And it expresses the desire for a great faith. A faith that starts out by saying, a faith without fear. Most of our fears are born from our own imaginations. I was talking with just before services. I was exchanging emails with a woman. And best I can tell, much of what she feared and for the last almost year has been things that she's imagined might have happened. And that's the problem with imaginations. Our imaginations have no limits. And so when we start fearing something, well, we can make up all sorts of things about what if. But take a look at Psalms 53. In Psalms 53, and in verse 5, David here says, every one of them has turned aside together. Psalm 53, verse 5. There they were in great fear, where no fear has been. For God scattered the bones of him who encamped against you. You put them to shame because God has rejected them. But I want you to notice the first couple of lines. They were in fear where there had been no fear. There was nothing there to dread. And yet they feared anyway. When our dreads come, they're elusive. We make things up. And what we imagine is almost always worse than reality. I can't tell you how many times I've calmed somebody down because they're afraid of something. And I basically say, well, we'll just wait and see what actually happens, and then we'll deal with it. And usually when something happens, it's almost a letdown. Because it wasn't anywhere near as bad as what was being imagined. If we just face our fears, we'll see that they're not nearly as large as we imagine them to be. The other problem also, though, is we oftentimes fear the wrong things. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Our fears become a trap. They hold us. They keep us from doing things. But Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And in verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's where our fear ought to be, a fear of God, a fear of God's judgment. Instead of being holding back and saying, oh, I don't want to do something. Because I'm afraid, I ought to be more afraid of what God says and do what he commands of us. After all, what can man do? Going back again to Psalm, this time to Psalm 56. Psalm 56 and verse 3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? That's what we should understand. Yes, people can threaten things. People can be mean. But whatever it is nothing if God is on our side. And if I'm doing what God wants of me, it doesn't matter what other people do. As we mentioned this morning, the apostles before the Sanhedrin court, we look at them and see people who are bold, even though not long before they were running for their lives. They were hiding for fear of other people. But after the resurrection and the proof of the resurrection, we find them boldly standing before the Sanhedrin court. And Acts chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, how is as to how this man has been made well? Well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, and by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you, you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, as they observed this, the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. It's amazing how they faced down the council, that basically the ruling body of Israel. How did you do this? And notice that Peter just turns around and says, you killed the Messiah. We did this by the power of Jesus, and you killed him. He doesn't mince any words here. They had no fear of man and what man might do. Their fear was properly placed in God. Now, sometimes we fear because of our imagination. Sometimes we fear because we're fearing the wrong thing. Sometimes we fear, though, because our conscience bothers us. Take a look at Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and in verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as lions. A lot of times people know they have done wrong, and it's that's driving their fear. I think I've told this story a number of times. There was a young man I was dealing with right shortly after I came here. It was 20 plus years ago. But I remember walking down the street with him, and every time a police car drove by, he would tense up and jump. I said, what's wrong? Well, he's been in trouble with the law, because he's been doing things he shouldn't do. And he had a fear. But the fear is not that the police are such bad people. The fear is really driven by his knowledge that he had done wrong. But trusting in God's salvation removes that fear. when we realize that we can overcome our wrongs, then we can trust God. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, and look at verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. I will put my trust in God. Yes, I do things that are wrong, but I should be overcoming those things. I should be conquering those things. I should put my trust that God forgives me of those things. There's so many people that live in a dread. Oh, what's going to happen if I die? What happens if I have to face God in judgment? Well, that should be on our minds, but we should be looking at saying, I need to do what's right. I need to overcome those sins. In fact, John tells us in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, and start with verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he has walked. How do I know whether I have God on my side? Well, am I doing what God said for me to do? Take a look at chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory which has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And then jumping down to chapter 5, verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. All the way through this, if you notice, John's emphasizing over and over again, how do we know? Well, are you keeping his commandments? Well, how do I know if I got God's love? Are you keeping his commandments? How do I know about God? Are you keeping his commandments? It comes down to that very simple fact. Therein lies our confidence. We know what we're doing. And if we're doing what God says, there's no need for fear. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. He said, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. God didn't give us fear. God gives us a way out of fear. And so we should have a faith that's without fear. That second line, though, tells us that we need a faith without complaint. And the plain fact of it is life's not fair. Because to most, fairness means everything goes my way. And life doesn't go always my way. When we look at the Hebrews, the Israelites in the Old Testament, they lost their faith And you go through the book of Numbers and you find people that are just complaining over and over and over again. But in Hebrews chapter 3, starting with verse 7, the writer here says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They do not know my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." What was the problem? They endured hardships, and it made them complain against God. Are there going to be hardships in our lives? And the answer is yes. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be things that I'm maybe at that time wondering, how am I possibly going to get through this? Rather than it being a time to complain, God, why are you doing this to me? It's a time to ramp up our faith that God will get us through these things. What ends up happening, those people turn on the very hope of their aid. God is the source of strength and aid. Why turn on him and complain about the hardships of life? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, and starting with verse 9. He says, "Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happen as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages come." They saw God as a complaint, and for that they were destroyed. Their faith was not in God. Rather, we know God promises that we are going to face difficulties. Again in Hebrews, this time chapter 12. Hebrews 12, and starting with verse 4. "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not lightly regard the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are without discipline, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment does not seem to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to the one who has been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees which are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." We have difficulties because it makes us grow. It gives us something to overcome. It makes us reach beyond what we think we're capable of. God loves us. And strange as it might seem, God lets us face hardships because it makes us a better person. Hamlin Garland wrote a poem that says, "Do you fear the force of the wind, the slash of the rain? Go face them and fight them. Be savage again. Go hungry and cold like the wolf. Go wade like the crane. The palms of your hands will thicken. The skin of your cheek will tan. You'll grow ragged and weary and swarthy, but you'll walk like a man. That's why Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and starting with verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We're going to face hardships. We're going to face people who are going to oppose us. But Jesus says, rejoice. We're growing stronger. We're growing up. God is on our side. Job had a good attitude for reasons he never knew. He lost everything that he had, everything of value to him. And when his wife said, well, why don't you just curse God and give up? In Job chapter 2 and in verse 10, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And in all this, God did not sin with his lips. Should I not understand that I need to accept hardships? Faith requires that I don't complain. Faith requires me to see that this is for my good. Even if I don't understand exactly what it is yet that God wants of me. God always does what is best for us. The third line says the faith that shines. When it is the darkest hour, when all hope looks hopeless, that's when man's faith shines like a beacon. Going back to Matthew chapter 5, this time to verse 14. Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Paul told the Ephesians a very similar thing. In Ephesians chapter 5, after telling them that they cannot follow the ways of the world, in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, he says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let your light shine out. Be different from the world. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul further says in Philippians 2 verse 15, actually we'll start with verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. There's that idea again. So that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Think about what he's saying there. One of the things I remember vividly as a child was going in Hannibal. There was a cave, Mark Twain's cave. And they get down the depths of it and they turn off all the lights. And it's so dark it feels like you can touch it. And then the guy just lights one match. And suddenly you can see a whole lot. There's a lot of Christians that say, well, I'm not that strong. I don't have that much faith. But compared to the rest of the world that's in darkness, you're a match. It might not be a big light, but it shines out. That is what Paul's saying. Let your light, your faith shine out. Compared to the rest of the world, it is bright. Now, the world might not acknowledge what we do. They might work against us. But we have to understand it is seen. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. People might slander us. They might twist everything around backwards. But they didn't take note of them. And when God comes, they're going to have to admit that was right. In Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah 58, and starting with verse 7, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? When your light will break, then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. What does God want from us? To do good. To treat our fellow man well. And then our light shines. The last verse in that song talks about, though, a faith that lasts. We might be hated by all, but we have to endure to the very end. In Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. It's not whether we're accepted by people or not. It is whether we endure and stay with Christ to the very end. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, Hebrews 3 verse 6 says, but Christ was a faithful son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. James told us that we would face trials. And in James chapter 1 and in verse 12, he said, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's the type of faith Paul had. He went through all sorts of difficulties. We read this morning all the lists of the various hardships that Paul faced. The hardships that most of us would make us probably give up. But Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Do we have a faith like this? A faith that is without fear. A faith that has no complaint. A faith that shines out in a wicked world. And a faith that lasts to the very end. That's the type of faith that we all need. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.